The world is continually trying to shape the way we think. We are warned about that and encouraged in the letter of Paul to Romans, chapter 12, not to be conformed by this world, not to let the world press in upon us and to shape our thinking, to shape the way we are, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to fight against this effort that the world has to shape and mold us into their way of thinking. Among other things, the world will try to counter God's truth about serving. And even as we speak about the importance of serving and do things that look like serving, our hearts may not be where they should be. It's one thing to act in service and do things for others. It's something totally different to in your heart to really to desire to serve. But God is faithful, and He uses His Word because His Word cuts to the heart and reveals where we're at. He sends experiences to His children that help reveal what's in our hearts. And because He loves us, He allows these things in order to shape us and to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to have the heart of a servant. The world will say, well, get the most out of life for yourself. God says, think of eternity. The world says, you only go around once, so enjoy it now. There's these conflicts between what God says and what the world will say. The world says, this is my body. It's my right to do with as I please. God says, it belongs to Him. The world says, demand your rights. God is pleased when we yield our rights in order to serve others. Even in our vocabulary, with all our possessive pronouns, it reinforces in a subtle way what might be a skewed thinking in our mind. It's right, I can say, I take care of my body. I can say, well, your home is in Basel, Land. Those are all true statements. But think of what it's emphasizing. It's my body, it's your home, it's your house, it's your car. And we tend to think of that in exclusive terms. Of course, that's a lot easier than to say, I take care of this body, which is part of the being that belongs to God, or the home which God has entrusted to your care. It's easier just to say, your house. But when we continually say, my and your, we forget that these things are really things that have been given to us in stewardship by God. They don't belong to us. So how do we combat that? Well, one thing, we pray. We're continually going. We're taking this to the Lord in prayer. We take God's Word into us to renew our thinking. That's part of the process. As we read God's Word, we memorize God's Word, He uses it to change the way we think. And it also is helpful as we look at God's Word, particularly in regard to serving. We can break it down into different roles, different ways in which we are to serve. The New Testament has a number of different words. It's used for servant or for serve, translated into English as servant or serve, but they're different words in the original. And three of those are very important. There's more than that, but three I'd like to look at today that will help us look at the roles that we should perceive ourselves. If we're really going to develop the heart of the servant, in your heart, you're going to look at the way you are acting, the way you're supposed to act, in three different fashions. One is the term servant itself. Another is the word slave. And unfortunately, many of our modern translations, they've left the word slave out. And some, they'll use bondservant. But they often translate slave as servant, which is unfortunate. It has a different sense. And a third is steward. And I think the NIV often, instead of steward, uses the word manager. And we'll come to that in just a bit. As you consider, what does it mean to have a servant's heart? The believer with a servant's heart will consider himself in these three roles. As a servant, and as a servant, you will value humble service. What you do humbly to help others. You will consider yourself in your heart as a slave. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. You submit to Him as your master, one and only master. And you will look at what you are doing as a stewardship. You will look at yourself as a steward, someone who faithfully manages what belongs to someone else, what belongs to our Lord. The believer with a servant's heart will understand him or herself in the role of a servant, first of all, who values humble service. Now, we won't need to look at this too much this morning because we began to touch on this last week in dealing with what is true greatness. In your heart, if you have that servant's heart, you will want to be like Jesus. This is part of what it is to be a Christian, to be formed, to be shaped by God, to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus models for us humble service. We looked at that in the passage in Mark chapter 10 last week. And as the disciples are debating about who's the greatest and Jesus has to teach them, no, it's not like in the world. He says, if you want to be great, you should be servant. If you want to be first, you should become slave of all. And then he makes this statement, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus modeled for us what it means to humbly serve. He was and is the creator of the universe. He came, he was still the creator, and yet he came to serve us. Philippians chapter 2, we heard that read this morning, verse 8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The humility of Jesus informs us about humble service. It tells us, what does this humble service mean? Well, first off, and we'll deal with humility in a later message in a little more detail, but first, humility does not mean thinking little of yourself. It's not demeaning yourself, making yourself to be a nobody. Jesus knew who he was. He did not put himself down and say, well, I'm just a nobody here. I'll just help others because I'm not anybody anyway. Just think of some of the things that he said and dealt with in John chapter 13 after the foot washing. He said to his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and you're right, because I am. He knew he was the Lord and Master. He knew he was the Creator. He knew who he was and didn't demean him. So humble service isn't saying, well, I'm just a nobody. I'll just come and help others because I'm nobody anyway. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He was God come in the flesh. So humble service is not putting yourself down. It is obedience. It's humbling yourself before God and saying, I will do what God says, because before God, I'm second or third or fourth. I'm low when it comes to God. And the Son, God the Son, worthy of all honor, same power, same glory, was willing to say, I will do your will, Father, not what I want, but your will be done. And in that passage in Philippians, he says he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross death. In humble service, there's a concern about the needs of others as God has defined them and how God will meet those needs. It's not saying I'm a nobody. It's saying God is everything. I will submit to my Lord. I will do what he says as I serve others and do what's best for them. I will not put myself first. I will put others first, and I will obey my Lord to serve them. In Philippians, that same passage, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, it gives a model for us. It starts out, that chapter starts out directing to the believers, saying this is what you should do. In verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, talk about your heart, where your heart is at. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is what we are called to do. And that humility, it's a different form of the same word that's translated, he humbled himself. And the example Paul gives of Christ is the is what he is talking about that we ought to be doing. Do not merely look out for your own interests. Look out for the interest of others. This is what we are called to do. Just as Christ was concerned to serve us and to give his life a ransom for many, so also Jesus came and modeled humble service. But he didn't just model it, he commanded it. He said, this is what you ought to do. And that's what Paul is doing in Philippians 2. He said, have this attitude. That's a command. You are to think this way. This ought to be your heart. It's the same heart that Jesus had. Jesus essentially commanded in one of the passages which we examined last week, if you want to be great, then serve. Serving is part of loving one another. It's part of loving your neighbor. If you want to be obedient, you do what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, who wrote all this teaching, who experiences, passes that on very definitively in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's writing there to the elders. If you want to turn to that, 1 Peter chapter 5, the first half dozen verses there, seven verses actually I'll read. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. Literally, that's a verb there. Shepherd God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Verse 3, talking about the elders, they are to be examples of the flock. And as we've talked about last week, that's one of the reasons why the titles to these sermons are commands, imperatives, develop a servant's heart. Because if they are to be examples, that means what is the standard for elders is what everybody should be following. This is for every believer then. Be examples. The sheep are to follow the example of their shepherd. Then if you look at verse 2 with verse 4, the elders are to shepherd and await the chief shepherd. They are to be doing what the chief shepherd does and acting as the chief shepherd. That's their model. They look to Christ and say, how has Christ lived? And then they pass that on, modeling it for others. And then verse 5, it almost seems to be changing topic, but as we read on, we realize it's not a change in topic. Likewise, be subject to your elders. To those older than you, could just be to your elders. Indicates what has gone before is now a pattern. Likewise, I wondered, well, could this, because Peter uses this a couple times, likewise, but the last time is all the beginning of chapter 3. And I don't think he's referring back to something earlier here, but just what went before. Likewise, be subject to you. What's the comparison? Just as the elders are subject to our shepherd, Christ, so also those who are younger should be subject to those who lead them. Subject first to Christ as chief shepherd. And then the elders are also subject to the flock. They submit to the flock in serving them. And you say, well, is that the right type of submission? Well, yes, we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The very same word is used when Paul is saying, submit to one another. Oh, then he continues, wives to your husbands, children to your parents, slaves to your master. This is how we our functional relationship and also the relationship we have to one another as believers. I subject myself to others. I submit to their needs, to what they need. And so also the elders do that. And they are modeling this for every believer, is I am willing to put my rights aside in order to serve other people. Hence Jesus, the chief shepherd, demonstrated humble service, obeying the Father for the sake of us, for the sake of believers. Elders are to follow the example of Jesus and demonstrate the same kind of service in which we humble ourselves before God and before others in order to help them. And believers then follow that model. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We set ourselves aside to do what God determines is best for others. That is humble service. The Apostle Peter also indicates that we should value such humble service. This should be important to us. It's not obedience just for the sake of obedience. Well, I've got to do this. This is something we should look at and say, yeah, I really want to. This is important. One reason is should be obvious, and that is it should be we become like our shepherd. It glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts him. Imitation is a form of praise. And as we seek to imitate Jesus, it's praising him. It's saying he's wonderful. This is the best thing I could become. I want to be like Jesus. So it's a good thing to value just because it praises Jesus. But we may also value humble service because it anticipates eternal reward. There's something in this for you. Verse 4 says, for the elders who humble themselves, they can anticipate an unfading crown of glory. And verse 6, for all those who have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, they will be exalted in due time. That is all patterned after what happened to Jesus, going back to Philippians chapter 2. After it goes through how he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, therefore God has exalted him. When we humble ourselves before God, God responds and exalts us. But it's a humility in the heart. God knows what's in our heart. If we're not working on our heart attitude, he can see right through it. And if we're just serving because it looks good and because people will look at us and praise us, we've lost the reward. Remember, Jesus said that of the Pharisees. Oh, they stand on the corners and they pray so people can see them, and they do their alms so people can see. And he said, they have their reward from men. They've got it, but they're not getting any from God. They've already got their reward. So we really want to make sure it's our heart that has that attitude of service. Do you have a heart of a servant? Ask yourself if you value humble service. Parents, what do you praise most in your children? That's a way of seeing what you value, what you think is important. You know, dads may have trouble, or maybe moms too, as they look at their daughters and, you're dressed pretty today. Is that what they are praising in their children the most? I'm not saying it's wrong to say that. But where is that? That was a kind act. That was really nice the way you treated that person. I really appreciate it when the way you wanted to go over and help that person. Are you praising the type of things that are right, that show that you value humble service? What do you admire most in your friends? Well, I really have a good time with that person. He's the life of the party. Is that what you value? Or do you value most those things that I really like that and that? They're so kind. They're so helpful to people. I like being around them because of the way they portray Jesus Christ. What makes people really great to you? If humble service is the answer, you are developing the heart of a servant. If that's what really strikes you and say, that's good, then you are developing that heart. You're heading in the right direction. The believer with a servant's heart will also understand him or herself in the role of a slave who submits to one and only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, slave is not a well-accepted term, and I've mentioned already English translations tend to avoid it now. But there's a major difference between a slave and a servant. Now, a slave is probably a servant. They serve. But a servant is not necessarily a slave. A servant can be a hired person. A slave isn't hired. A slave is owned. Someone has bought the slave, and they are now owned. And the slave has no rights. In that culture, there is no rights of a slave. They could be bought and sold. They could even, the master could give the slave a wife and then decide later to sell the slave to somebody else, and he didn't get to take his wife with him. That was the condition of a slave. In fact, we are all slaves. Whether you like it or not, we are born slaves. The only choice that you have in life is who your master is going to be. We are born slaves to sin. We can't do anything else but sin until we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And He buys us out of the bondage of sin. And He becomes our master. No, you're not. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We become slaves of Jesus Christ. So the choice is not whether you're a slave or not. You're stuck. The choice is, do you want a nasty master or do you want a good master? Do you want to be a slave of sin or do you want to be a slave of Jesus Christ? The believer, as a slave, embraces from the heart that God owns him or her. That's, if you want to develop the heart, you're going to be thankful that you are a slave of Jesus Christ, that He has bought you. Now He cares for you. You've got the best master possible. Now, being a slave was not necessarily a bad thing. We reject that. But if you look at the Old Testament, there's someone could purchase a slave, a servant, for 7 years. And they would care for him, and when they left, they were supposed to give him a certain amount of money to start off. We would call it an indentured servant. Sometimes the relationship was so good, the servant says, I don't want to leave. I love my master. I want to stay. And there was a provision made that they could enter service for the rest of their life and become the property, basically, of their master. Because they loved their master, and the master was so good to them. That's the type of relationship we should have with Christ. We should recognize He is the absolute best master we could have. And from our heart, we want to serve Him. We want to be His slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. I've already mentioned that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. He owns all of us, body, soul, and spirit. Chapter 7, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians repeats that. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We owe Him our submission. He purchased us out of the bondage of sin. He paid the ransom price in Christ to buy us out of the slave market of sin. The believer as a slave from the heart submits to Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says we can only serve one master. Who will that be? I thought of having read Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. It's a story about a steward, a manager, household manager, who didn't do well. And he goes through the story about he's going to get in trouble with his master. So he does things, goes to the debtors of his master and says, look, you owe 200. Just give me 100 and we'll call it even. And at the end, the master praises the unrighteous steward. But it says at the end that a servant cannot serve two masters. It's an interesting word there. It's not any of these other words for servant. It's a household servant. A household servant cannot serve two masters. And that makes perfect sense. A household servant is a servant serving in a house. And there's only one master of the house. You can't be serving two masters. You belong in this household. And that's where we are. As a believer in Christ, you have been brought into God's household. You are part of His household now. You can only have one master. That's Jesus Christ. He's been made master of the house. You can only serve him. If you are a believer, you have no other master. The Father has set the Son, Jesus Christ, over all things, and he has made him to be head over the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 15. We are to submit to him. But then we face a little bit of a difficult verse. You can only have one master, but Jesus said, if you're going to be first, you're going to be slave of all. Well, wait a minute. What's that talking about? We can't be slave of all. We can't have multiple masters. You're right. You can't. But there are two aspects of this idea of slavery. One is you only have one master. You're owned by one person. But the other aspect is the slave has no rights. And I believe that's the sense when it says you're to be slave of all. You give up your rights in the face of others. Mark chapter 10, verse 44, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. This was Jesus' prescription for greatness. You want to be great? You want to have the place of prominence? Then you are to be the slave of all. And it's not for multiple masters, that everybody has a say of what you're supposed to do. That's not what it's saying. Only one person, God, directs you as to what you do in life. But it does mean setting aside personal rights. And we see this illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 19. Now in Corinth, there were people who were demeaning Paul's ministry. Said Paul came, he didn't even ask any money, he must not think much of what he's doing. Why would he come? Teachers back then, they always demanded some sort of money. Orators, they were doing things for money, and they say, well, if he's not asking money, he must not be worth much. And so they were putting his ministry down because of that. And Paul said, I worked with my hands to support myself. I took gifts from others. He had gifts coming down from Macedonia. So I wouldn't take anything from you. He said, I have to preach the gospel. I'm under obligation. God has put on me, I have to preach. The only thing I can do out of my own free will is not to demand what I could demand from you. It's my right, he said, to be paid for my services. And we'll teach that. Labor is worthy of his hire. He tells the Timothy to, you tell the congregation there, you pay your elders that serve well. He said, this is the right. And he teaches that to the Corinthians as well. He said, but I give up my right so that there would be absolutely no hindrance. It's nobody could say, well, he's just doing this for the money. He personally gave up his right in order to win more for Christ. That's looking at the idea of being a slave to all. I am willing to give up my rights before others in order to serve Christ. In order to do what's best for them, if my right would perhaps hinder them from coming to the gospel, I'll give up my right for their sake. The believer as a slave follows from the heart the model of Jesus Christ, because this is exactly what he did. In fact, the only place in the whole New Testament where it uses the word slave for Jesus is in Philippians chapter 2. Any other time when it comes to serve or be a servant, it always uses the word for serve or servant. Only in Philippians it says he took on the form of a slave. His essential nature did not change. He's still God. But his actions did. He was not owned by anyone, but he acted without rights. And the earlier part, that's in verse 7, but the earlier part of that, the verses before that, explain. It said he emptied himself. He had the right of divine attributes. This was his by nature. And yet he said, I will not exercise my divine attributes. I will come as a man and I will submit totally to the Father. And so when it says he emptied himself, he set aside the independent exercise of those divine rights which he had. And he lived as a man. And he got hungry. And he got tired. And he only did what the Father showed him. Do you have the heart of a servant? Ask yourself if you're submitting to Christ as a slave would. Do you hold on to your right to be right? Now, there are times you are going to be right. But do you insist on it to the point that it damages a relationship? This is really tough. Because some of us are born, I think, with this sense of what's right, and we want to hold on to our rights. There's some children that they have this sense of justice that, they're really holding on to this. Some of us continue to do that. How do you respond when someone does not yield your right to you? And all we have to do is drive a car and to experience this daily. When someone cuts you off, takes the right of way, do you get upset? Yeah, I saw a fist shaking. That's how we feel. Or do we say, maybe they had a bad day. I don't know what's going on in their mind. Maybe they're in a hurry to get to the hospital. I don't know. I don't have to get upset. I don't have to demand my rights. Would I get out of the car and yell at this person? And what would I do if then they said, well, I'm sorry, I just got news that my child was hit in an accident. I'm heading to the hospital. How would you feel then? Would you be able to share the gospel with them at that point? We give up our rights, that attitude, in order to be able to serve others. Finally, the believer with a servant's heart will understand him or herself in the role of a steward. And a steward manages things faithfully. And we'll come back to the idea of faithfulness in a later sermon. So I may need to go through this quickly. The NIV has manager. Unfortunately, there's a distinction that it misses. You can be a manager and you can say, I manage my finances well. Then you're managing your own things. A steward does not manage his own things. A steward manages what belongs to someone else. And the word here is a steward, someone who manages the belongings of someone else. The believer as a steward recognizes in his heart that everything belongs to God. My body, my possessions, my family, my job. These are all things that God just has granted, entrusted to me to take care of in a right fashion. Job faced this. You know the story of Job? If not, go back and read at least chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job. God allows Satan to take away Job's family, his wealth. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job responds and says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, may the name of the Lord be praised. It's God's things to do with. My possessions, my family, my 7 sons and 3 daughters were all killed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's His. Our abilities, our physical abilities. Moses, God called Moses to go to Egypt, and he's just going on and saying, oh, who am I? I can't speak. God says, who made man deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Whether you're blind or can see, whether you can hear and speak or you can't hear, you can't speak. That's all from God. And we're called to manage those things faithfully before Him. And this is particularly true of leaders. This is what they're supposed to model. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Paul's writing to Titus about what to do with setting up elders in the church. He said, since an overseer manages God's household, literally, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. So an elder looks, it's not my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This belongs to God. I'm here to be a faithful steward of what belongs to God. It's a tragic and dangerous mistake to view what you have as your rightful possessions. They are all entrusted to you to use properly, faithfully. The believer as a steward manages faithfully from the heart. all that God has entrusted to him. You can go to the parable of the talents to find out it's not how much God has given you, whether it's 10 talents, 5, 2, 1. That's not the issue. It's with what God has given you, are you faithful in using it properly? In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, after discussing the conflict that's going on, there were those in Corinth that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They had their own little groupies. We would follow this guy, and this group said, we're following this guy over here. And Paul says, no, Christ is not divided. He says, consider us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And the NIV, in its translation, explains that those entrusted with the mysteries of God. It's not my message. It's not my word. Those who share God's word, whether it's a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a parent with a child, or you as you share with someone next to you, you are a steward of God's word. That means you take care of it. You are trying to be accurate as you can and make sure you give the message that God has given and not your own thoughts. Do you have the heart of a servant? Ask yourself, if you look on all which you have as God's, as belonging to God, and feel the importance of faithfully managing it all for him. He's going to ask you one day, have you been faithful in managing what I have entrusted to you? Do you care for your body as if it belonged to God? I don't abuse my body with what I do or don't do, because it's not mine. My body belongs to God. Do you manage your time as entrusted to you from God? Now, some of us are getting older. We all are, but some of us are more aware of it. I had a couple conversations this week about that. My grandmother was the first of my parents and grandparents to die at 74. If I hit the averages of my grandparents and parents, I might just have 8 years left to live. Now, if I live as long as my father did, I've got another 25. But when you're looking at that, and that could be, you could just have a day, you could walk out here and it could be the end of your life. If you knew how much time you had left, how would you manage it? We face this when we have projects due at work, you have things at home, you're going along, things are fine, and you look, oh, I only have an hour to get this finished. I only have a week to get this finished. And suddenly you start putting in more time. And do we manage our time? Because it belongs to God. Every minute belongs to God. Do you manage your children, parents, for God's sake, or what's convenient for you? Be quiet because it disturbs me. That's behavioral modification for my sake. Serving, and especially servant leadership, must come from the heart. It's not a matter of show. It's not going through the motions when others are looking. It's an attitude. It's a perspective that you have. It's a lifestyle that you develop. Being a true servant means having the heart of a servant. It values humble service. It submits willingly to Jesus alone as master. And it manages faithfully all that God has entrusted to us. So how do you tell if your heart is right? Someone has well stated that when what you are in private shows who you really are. So one way is to check, how do you live when no one's looking, when you're all by yourself? How do you manage your time? How do you manage your thoughts? Are you careful what you eat when others are watching, but when no one's there and you can go to the refrigerator by yourself? What do you eat then? Do you keep up with your exercise program when you don't have a partner going with you? Charles Swindoll said, you don't know if you have a servant's heart until someone treats you like a servant. That I found very helpful. Now, you can be going along and you think, I'm doing well. And then after a while, nobody's thanking you for what you're doing. How do you react to that? Well, the servant recognizes, this is just what I'm supposed to do. If I'm looking for some sort of thanks, I haven't served with a servant's heart. Leaders, and especially those who shepherd the church, must be examples of having a servant's heart. And this, we come back again to the topic of leadership, which is what this series is supposed to be helping us with. When a shepherd returns home in the evening and one sheep is missing, what did Jesus say that a good shepherd would do? Leaves the 99 within the fold with the others who watch over it, and he goes back out into the night looking for the one sheep. When sheep are hungry, what must he do? You feed them. Is there... Arthur's not here today. I don't think... He would be a good one to answer. What, in animal care, is there ever a day off? Is there ever time off in animal care? You don't say, I'm taking the day off. I'm not going to milk the cows today. You just don't do that. Even the Jews, with all their strictness on the Sabbath, Jesus could say, if your sheep falls in a hole, if your ox falls, aren't you going to go and rescue it, even on a Sabbath day? They understood that in animal care, it was a 7-day-a-week job, 24 hours a day. And so a leader has got to think the same way. Parents, you know what it's like. You don't have time off. When your child's sick at night, you can't say, no, this is my time off. I have to go to work tomorrow morning. You just have to wait to be sick to some other time. It just doesn't work that way. You understand what it's like to be a leader in the home. May a preacher cut corners in preparing a sermon? May he neglect adequate study of the Scripture? Well, it's not his word, it's God's word. And he's a steward of that. And as you look for leaders, as you look eventually for a pastor, you're going to want to look for somebody who looks at God's word as God's word and says, I will deal with this as God's word. It's entrusted to me. All of us need to develop a servant's heart. And as you understand what that means, as you grow in understanding service from the heart, you will better be able to evaluate leaders. A church that does not understand what service is going to look for something different in a pastor than what they really need. You need to understand what it means to serve from the heart. And I think as you develop that, you'll sense that. There's a heart issue in leadership. Without the heart, without a growing Christ-likeness, skills and position are nothing. You can have the best skills possible. If you don't have the right heart, it's going to go bad. It's eventually going to go bad. You can have the position. You can look at, well, look at the place they reached in this other organization. They are really high in position. If they don't have the heart of Christ, it's nothing. And that's the model for every believer. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ because he loves us and the Father loves the Son. And so he wants us to be like Jesus. That's the best thing possible for us. And as we become more like Jesus, it just glorifies the Son. It says he's forming us into the image of his Son so that he may be firstborn among many brothers. He wants Jesus to be the best among many that look like him, because that will bring him glory. Christ directs us. He leads us. He guides us. He is our master. And we serve others not to do what they want us to do, but we serve them to do what our master tells us needs to be done for them. We set aside our rights, we set aside what we think we should get, and we listen to our master and say, come, tell me what I should do that I may help others. Pray that God would give us all the heart of a servant, the heart of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would do your work in us and make us like our Lord Jesus. Help us to see the circumstances that come, the difficult times, as your way of sharpening us, where we need to be sharp, rubbing off the rough edges where we need to be smoother. things that make us aware of the rights we continue to demand that we need to set aside so that we can be your slave. Thank you that you are a good master, the best, that has our interest at heart, that has done the best for us and will continue to do good for us. We thank you. Thank you for your work in us. Draw us to yourself, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.